Thank you guys for the slow clap. I'm just really thankful to be here. Thank you guys for being here as well. It's awesome to be worshiping God together in a place in on this campus where, you know, there's no like persecution, or we're not like at like there's no like threats against us. I know that a lot of places around the world you have to be like really careful with just gathering together. But I'm just thankful that you guys are all here. And I was kind of doing some just a little bit of a reflection over this past week. You know, some of our events we had dodgeball, we had roller skating, and many of us really like playing pickleball. So let's hear it for some pickleball. Anyone out there? Yeah, there we go. I am one of those people as well. And so I know that like also something that we collectively like doing on some days of the week is we play volleyball. And so imagine it's Tuesday at 3 p.m. That's when we have volleyball out there on East Field. Yes, shameless plug there. Volleyball at 3 p.m. So imagine that you have this perfect set. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There's this perfect set near the net. And, you know, you make your form is perfect. You jump up, you're winding up, and you make contact with the ball. You think, okay, I'm putting this ball away. So you hit the ball, make contact, and it's going to the left, and it lands just outside of the line. You see it go out, and the other team sees it go out. So it's, in fact, not a put away. And yes, yeah, that sucks. And from that, like, you know, the point goes to the other team. And in sports, like volleyball, like pickleball, football, accuracy matters. And I bring this up because outside of sports, in your everyday life, in communicating with others, and especially in your spiritual lives, doing things the right way has a tremendous impact on your life. So we're going through the series called Commanded to Love on our Wednesday nights. Tonight we're going to be going through the second commandment, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." So the first and second commandment are intertwined. The first says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this really answers the question of who are you worshiping? And the second commandment answers the question how you approach that worship. If you're a Christian, how you worship matters because you want to honor God correctly. It would be a tragedy to worship in a way that is contrary to the Bible because you'll end up living in disobedience. Tonight, we're going to be digging into the implications of this commandment and what the implications it has in your life, and we'll answer the question, how can I be sure that I'm worshiping God accurately? So I'm going to go, before I jump in, I'm going to go ahead and pray, so just pray with me. God, I just really thank you for today. I pray that you would just really open up our hearts and lead us to obeying you, and I pray that you would really convict all of us in areas in which we need to better honor you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a major point in this verse focuses on, you know, do not make for yourself a carved image. And this means do not make a created object or an idol that represents God or represents something that God created. The formation of an idol is something that was common, and people would make idols and they would have a designated area in their house, and the reason why they had this idol was for some type of like financial gain or spiritual blessing. And creating an idol is not the only thing, not the only warning here in this commandment. If we see in the next verse, it says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So this refers to our worship. And I want to talk about this point in two parts. The first deals with the issue of worshiping created things that represent God. And the second is the issue of worshiping created things that don't represent God. It's actually idolatry to worship a created thing that represents God when we form it with our own hands. I really like what Alistair Begg says. He has a great take on this. He says, because God is spirit, infinite and unfathomably great, no physical representation could ever do justice to his glory and grandeur. The problem with statues, shrines, and pictures is not that they don't look good, but that no matter how good they look, they will inevitably blur the truth about God's nature and character. We should refrain from compartmentalizing God to a wooden statue, a good luck charm, or an AI-generated image. Bowing down and worshiping those created things as if it were God himself is sin. We should not do those things because it's actually an unbiblical representation of the Lord God. He is a living God. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a personal Lord who's able to relate with us in our sufferings. He's able to give us peace. And ultimately, he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. It's also idolatry to worship something that doesn't represent God. And we do this all the time when we put our finances above God, when we strive for perfection, and when we idolize our academic career over him. And we should strive to be a good steward of our finances. We should strive for excellence in our academic work, in our work responsibilities. But it's when we put those things before God is when we actually break the first and the second commandment. The Bible is pretty clear that idolatry of any kind is forbidden. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, we're able to read more in what God instructs about the warning against idolatry. He says right here, "Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." So Moses, he spoke to the people of Israel, reminding them of the saving work that God did for them. God revealed himself through the sound of his voice, and he did not reveal his true form to them. Moses was warning them that if they fell into carving an image out of the likeness of him or any other created thing, that they'd commit sin. And this is not how we should worship God. As a Christian, you should not value astrological signs. You should not rely on healing gems, and you shouldn't be meditating with crystals. Then there are many more created things that don't actually have feelings or even care about your praise. They're inanimate objects. They receive nothing, and you get nothing meaningful or lasting in return. If there is an idol that you created and that you depend on, and you're actually being drawn away, I'd encourage you guys to, if that's something that's in your life, confess that before God and repent of the sin of idolatry. When we commit idolatry, the adultery one is a couple weeks from now. When we commit idolatry, God becomes jealous, as it says in verse 5. And it's important to look at the context of this verse. Remember, the Lord protected the Israelites. He delivered them from captivity, and he provided for them. His jealousy is not like that elementary school jealousy that you have when you're not the fastest kid in PE. God's love for his people is an exclusive representation of that of marriage. In marriage, a husband and a wife are devoted and they're committed to one another. Likewise, God is devoted to his people and becomes jealous of their love when they begin directing their worship and their love toward other things. When the Christian creates idols and bows down to them, they're making God jealous because God didn't just provide salvation just to be ignored. And when we carve God out to represent an inanimate object, we're only going to him when it's convenient for us, and we grossly miss how powerful and how sovereign he truly is. And, you know, for some of us tonight, it may be blatantly obvious to not create something or make a physical idol and worship them, but I also want to address something that may fly under our radar, and that is that the Christian may worship an inaccurate view of who God is. The Christian may worship an inaccurate view of who God is. There is danger in idolizing our own thoughts of who he is. If you have an incorrect view of God, the way that you worship will be meaningless. This will directly stunt your spiritual growth. And sadly, the influence of false teachers and false doctrine lead people astray. And this is not new news by any means. Jesus even warns that there will be false messiahs and false prophets who will show great signs and great wonders, but still he says that they'll lead people astray. You can look at Matthew 24, 23 to 27 on your own time, but I really want to focus on this passage that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia. This is Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So this is a crazy opening address that the Apostle Paul makes, that he writes to this church. And he's clearly frustrated that people are deviating from the true gospel, from the gospel that gives life and that is great news, that Jesus redeemed man from eternal separation from him in hell. And you can hear his emphasis and the warning against the false doctrine that's being taught. He does this twice, and he's actually shocked that some of these people in Galatia are intrigued. Some of them are pleased by what sounds great, and it's appealing to their ears. The thing about false gospels, false teachings, and false prophets is that they don't have any lasting value in them. The true gospel is in the Bible, and it's been around for like thousands of years. And people can try, they can attempt to distort it, but it will remain unchanged. And I want to bring this up because even on this very campus, there are self-proclaiming Christians who are teaching a false gospel. Their view of God is that you must accomplish tasks in order to be in right standing with God and to be saved. That is a salvation by works, which is actually contrary to what the Bible says, to what Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says, to what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. And another misrepresentation of who God is could be found in what's called the prosperity gospel. This false gospel centers around seeing God as providing for one's own individual, for one's own health, wealth, and overall prosperity. And proponents of this will actually preach that when you liquidate your retirement fund, when you give massive amounts of your savings, and when you throw your money toward their cause, their view is that God will richly bless you. They'll say things like, it's time to cash in right now on your eternal riches, which you can experience here on earth right now. And I want to read a giving declaration from a place that represents a prosperity gospel. This is what's said during their time of offering and during their time of financial giving. This is what's written and what's said. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interests and incomes, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all my financial needs that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear what was just said? This declaration is all about self. It's all about wealth. It's all about the temporary. Their view of God is that he will richly bless their financial giving by giving them more stuff. And people who teach this gospel have an unhealthy view of God's will for our lives. And they say little about the brokenness. They say little about sin. They say little about the cross. And they have an unbiblical view of salvation. They may mention things about God only if it fits their agenda. And Jesus, don't get me wrong, Jesus does teach about stewarding money. He does talk about the dangers of the love of money. But that's not the most important thing. Health, wealth, and prosperity is actually not a guarantee. What Jesus teaches, I'll go over a few passages, but he teaches in Luke 9, verses 23 to 25, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So to come before the Lord and to follow him, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny your wants, your desires, and you have to put him first above everything else. And he announced actually a warning against falsehood in Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So be watchful, because falsehood is out there and it's trying to rip you apart. And a good way to recognize a false prophet is to identify what sort of gospel that they teach. And you can also test to see the fruit of their life. Does that actually align? How does that compare to the fruit in the Bible, to what's explained in the Bible? And your own idea of who God is, or the ways that you've been taught about God, might be wrong. A specific way that you can guard your heart against false teaching and worship the way that God intended is to actually be rooted in God's word. I really like what some of the Jewish people did in Acts. If we look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they were straight up studying scripture. They're digging into it diligently, looking at it. And they're fact-checking Paul and Silas on their missionary journey as they are teaching in this Jewish synagogue. And some of them came to faith in Christ. And if you read a little later in that chapter, it says that many prominent Greek men and women came to know the Lord. You can dive into God's word and study specific passages on the gospel, on the Trinity, or even who Jesus is, to be biblically rooted in truth. So from time to time, I really like going to the book of Psalms. And what is written in the book of Psalms are songs and prayers which are used to worship God. Many reflect delight in him and in just knowing God, and not knowing or not having and possessing all these material and financial things in your life. If we look at Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then if we look at chapter 27, verses 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me upon a rock. So ask yourself, does your worship for the Lord exemplify a thirst and a longing to be with God? You know, ask yourself, where do you go when you're in trouble? Do you go to idols? Do you go to the security of money? Or do you bow down before God? When we align our lives to the true gospel in the Bible, we can come before God with confidence in singing songs of worship that give praise to God for who he is and what he has done for us. And you must have a biblical understanding of who God is if you're going to worship him accurately. And even if you aren't a Christian, you might have an inaccurate representation of who you don't believe in. On either side, it's actually worth taking time to investigate the Bible for accuracy on who God is. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God is eternal. I really like what Alistair Begg said. He is infinite and unfathomably great. It is a sin to make something with our own hands that represent God or to come up with our own personal idea of who God is. God is not bound to a created thing. He exists and deserves praise and worship, for he is the living God. And you don't need to pray or you don't need to meditate with an inanimate object. We can know him through meditating and studying scripture. And I really want to invite you all to take some time before we sing songs to God if there's any idols in your life. Ask him if there's something that you created in your mind that doesn't align with scripture. Confess that before him. Ask for forgiveness and ask him to transform your heart to what is biblically accurate. In a moment, after I pray, you guys can fill out that little connection card, write down any top takeaways, any prayer requests. We love to pray for you, and then you can drop it in the box. But I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing some worship songs. God, I just really thank you for everyone here. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And I pray that we would walk away with just some action steps to study scripture for ourselves, to see, to know you more and to worship you better. And I pray that you would reveal to us any areas of sin that we may be blinded toward. And I pray that you would call us forward toward repentance and confessing that before you and doing what is honorable and living in a way that's obedient to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.